perhaps no other symbol in this Christmas season proclaims the story of Christ much better than a candle. We put them in our windows. People used to hang them in their Christmas trees. It's a symbol of the light of Christ. And what a joy it has been through this Advent season to see the light grow and grow, and then on Christmas Eve to finally light the single white candle, the symbol of Christ's light shining in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So on this Sunday, we proclaim by the lighting of the Christ candle that we continue to celebrate this Christmas season, that Christ the Lord is born in Bethlehem. Would you prepare your hearts and minds for worship? Thank you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
And Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It's a joy to continue to celebrate this season of Christmas today. If you're a visitor with us, we especially extend those warm Christmas wishes to you and encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. And as we approach the new year, I'm sure, no doubt, many of you have prayer requests and concerns about family and friends and loved ones. We encourage you to find on the back of the pew in front of you, right next to those welcome cards, there are prayer cards. If you have any needs that you want to share with our prayer team and our deacons, you can place that in the offering plate today as well. After our worship service, we encourage you that if you bought or purchased a poinsettia, you could take that home with you today. However many of them that you paid for, go ahead and bring those. And if you stick around afterwards, there might be some extra ones left around. You're welcome to take those as well. Otherwise, we have to find homes for them. We will try to find some place for those this year. And we want to encourage you, though, to take those with you if you will. We will also be thinking about those who come into the new year. If you have needs, as our weather changes, we're not sure what will happen with the weather in the coming week. Feel free to call your deacon or to call anyone on staff and let us know if you ever have any needs. Sometimes we forget that we are available to help you, whether that be pushing a car out of the mud or shoveling it out of the snow. We're here for you to help you as a church family and to rely on one another. And sometimes it's nice just to remind each other of that we are indeed a family and we are here together. Today, as we worship in this Christmas season in celebration, we're reminded of the Christ child who grew a little. And today we'll be looking at and celebrating not the baby Jesus in the manger anymore, but the child Jesus in the temple, worshiping and also teaching and his family dynamics. And it's one of those iconic stories that gives us the only glimpse we have into the childhood years of Jesus, the Messiah. So we encourage you to think about this question as you continue to worship and prepare to wrestle with the scripture. Have you ever lost anyone? Even if it was just for a few minutes, you turn around and you thought your child or grandchild was right behind you in the store, and you looked and then they certainly weren't there. Maybe they were just on the next aisle over. Have you ever lost anyone for a long period? What is it like? How does it feel? What are the anxieties about that? And let that shape and prepare you for the message today as we continue to worship.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Pray him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. As we praise the Lord together in this place, let us go to the Lord in prayer. We gather to praise you, O God, for all the things that we can see and sometimes understand. The sun, the moon, and the stars, the clouds and changing weather. We join in their eternal chorus of praise to you, God. We gather to praise you, O God, for all the things that we cannot see or understand. All heaven's angels, outer space and the skies above us. We join in their eternal chorus of praise to you, God. We gather to praise you, O Lord, for all the things in life that we experience, the created world, people of all ages and circumstances, all God's creation, and even this coming new year, we join in their internal chorus of praise to you, God. That is why we gather this morning. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and sing our hymn of praise, hymn number 94, Angel from the Realms of Glory. Please stand. Probably have noticed in your newsletter, if you haven't picked up a newsletter, there's some copies out on the foyer here this morning, that we will begin our Sunday night studies, our winter Bible studies, starting next Sunday night at 5:30. Our children, our youth have new studies beginning. Our children will be using a Faith Weaver material. The youth will be using a study called Real Eyes that focuses on the book of 1 John to understands evidence and faith foundations for our faith. So our youth and our children will begin at 5:30 next Sunday night, and our adults will begin their studies next Sunday night as well. There are two studies that will be running for our adults. Our ladies, being led by Leslie Cornell, will be looking at the story of Job. And the book they'll be using is called Job, An Unlikely Story of Joy. There is an opportunity to sign up for the study in the vestibule. You can sign up a name just to say you're coming. If you would like a book and would like Leslie to get you a book, sign up there as well. But make sure you sign up this Sunday if you need a book, because they'll be purchased this next week. Mason will be leading a study for our men called Survival Kit. The sign-up sheet for the survival kit's outside as well. There's books out in the vestibule to look at those as well. So there's opportunities for all ages. There are opportunities for our ladies and our men on Sunday night. So I encourage you to come starting next Sunday night for our studies. If you have any questions about these studies, you can talk to Gay, myself, Mason, or Leslie to give you more details about these opportunities. But starting next Sunday, we'll hope to see you there at 5:30. Thank you.
Our offertory hymn this morning is, O Come All Ye Faithful. Let's stand and let's worship together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather today giving you thanks for the greatest gift, your Son, Jesus Christ. Two, we thank you for your gift of this church, the members, and the missions. For it is in this place and by these people you led my lost soul to be saved. Please receive these tithes and offering in your name in hopes that you will continue to guide us, provide for this church, bless these people, and lead us to the missions you desire in hopes that other lost souls may too be led here and saved. Amen.
Jerry Clower was asked, Jerry, how do you know right from wrong if it's not in the Bible? If it's not explicitly written down, thou shalt not, how do you know you shouldn't? And he said, one of the ways to know is, can you, at the end of the day, kneel down and give thanks to God for the opportunity to do what you just did? And if not, then maybe it was wrong in the first place. Here again, the words of Scripture from Colossians 3, beginning in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you take this moment, as we often do in the service, to silently reflect on your life and to silently offer confession to the Lord as we continue in prayer? Would you pray? name of Jesus and be thankful. And yet, oh God, we confess that we have a pile of secret deeds behind us we would just as soon rather not mention to you or to anyone else for that matter. And we'd be hard-pressed to rejoice and give you thanks. We certainly didn't do those things in the name of Jesus. Lord, even though we all have our pile, you teach us in your holy word that you are the one who blows that all away, who sweeps away the dust and the dirt of our lives, that the one who picks us up like an old mat at the front door and shakes loose all that is filthy and old and soiled and places us back down new and fresh. You are the God who forgives. The mercy God. God is love. The forgiving God. The God whose love endures forever. The God of grace. The God who loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. And so, oh God, we give you thanks and stand in the confidence of Christ before you. As we seek to be your hands and feet in the world, we ask for your help. We ask for your help for those who this Christmas season was met with difficulties and loss, pain and strife. This time of year, it seems so many people find themselves sick or in the hospital or grieving the loss of someone they love. 'Tis the season, O Lord. 'Tis the season to struggle sometimes for some of us. Some find themselves struggling to pay for their bills and to have a happy Christmas balanced with all the responsibilities of life. We pray for them. We pray for those who are alone this Christmas. For some, it's the first Christmas without a spouse or a loved one. We lift them up as well. And God, we especially right now lift up our world, our nation, our political leaders, both here and abroad, that your grace especially would cover them, your mercy and your will be done, that you would lead and guide those, even those, Lord, that you would give them wisdom, give them hearts filled with love. And Lord, may there be peace on earth, goodwill to all. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
He spoke a word. Becky is playing and the choir's coming down, I want to, some of you might not know my oldest child, and he is here today, and I'd like for him to stand up. This is Jonathan, and he's the pastor up in West Virginia. And Mason was talking about losing somebody. Well, I've never lost my children in a store or anything, but I want to tell y'all a quick story, Mason. I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I lost my mother, and she was about 85, I guess, when I lost her. We were in Walmart. I lost her in Walmart, and, you know, she couldn't walk at the time, and she was in one of those electric scooters, and we were down in Alabama, in Demopolis, Alabama, and she wanted to go to Walmart. Well, she loved Walmart, and she used to make my daughter Lauren take her to go to Walmart, and Lauren hates Walmart to this day because of my mother, and but somehow she tricked me into going with her that day, and we got her in this electric scooter, and we were going, and she says, well, I'm going to go this way, and you go do what you need to do. Well, lo and behold, I walked that store, I know 10 times trying to find her that day. I could not find her anywhere in that Walmart. I mean, I'd go one side to the other, and I could not find her. And I started panicking. I was like, oh, my gosh. Has somebody gotten that scooter and taken her out of Walmart and kidnapped her? And I mean, I was in a panic. I could not find her anywhere in that store. And so I went to the front desk of the customer service, and I said, could y'all please page Jean Shepherd? And sure enough, they did. And about 10 minutes later, here she comes scooting up on her little scooter. Were you looking for me? She said, well, I was in the bathroom. You didn't look there, did you? I said, no. So there she was. But I was in a panic. And but Lord bless her.
Anybody else?
Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, perhaps we all know what it is to lose someone, to not know where they are or how to find them. And certainly we know what it is like to be lost and to be found by you. And we give you thanks for your redemption and pray that it is with redeemed eyes that we might see your word today and know what it means for us here and now, that which is timeless might be timely for today. In Christ's name, amen. We have all experienced something like what Gay said, no doubt. I remember on a camping trip when I was a teenager, one of my older brothers, Todd, he got lost. This was when he was probably 12, 13 years old. We were young campers, and we were camping down at Carolina Beach State Park. And he had disappeared in the night. We all had taken a hike at night down to the beach, and some way on the way back, he got turned around and was no longer with the group. And we searched for him for about an hour until we found him doing exactly what he was trained to do. He was sitting on a stump on some offshoot trail that dead ended, and when he got to the dead end, he just sat down and waited. And that's what you're supposed to do when you're lost and you know people are looking for you. Just sit down and wait and let them find you. I had another experience as a scout leader where the two boys that got lost did not do that. It was my first camping trip as an adult leader with the Cub Scouts. And we were at Landstuhl, Germany. There's a big camping area out there, a big training field that the Air Force uses. And they were allowing us to use that for a camporee. And we had carpooled from Wiesbaden over to Landstuhl, and we parked the cars, we got out of the cars, and immediately two little boys ran straight into the woods. And we searched, and we searched, and we searched. And, of course, this is a military Boy Scout group, so they're going by a playbook, and they're turning the page. Okay, now it's been 1 hour, we're supposed to do this. Now it's been 2 hours, we're supposed to do this. And they had just reached a moment where they were supposed to call an entire freeze to the entire camporee when here those two little boys come walking back out of the woods. Like nothing had happened. And you ever notice the people who are lost, just like your mom, to them it's like, what's the big deal? And Jesus, when we find him in our scripture, he seems to have a very similar attitude. What's the big deal? You should have known I was here. You should have known I was there. Sometimes it's not such a short loss. It's much longer, though, isn't it? And that's when it stops being funny. That's when it gets serious. You read in the news so often about missing children. I remember as a kid, the milk cartons, there was always a picture of some child that looked about my age, it always seemed, who had been missing for months. Maybe you've experienced something like that in your own life, where someone, a child or a relative, went missing for a long period of time. And what was that like? My oldest brother, as you know, the one who died of an intentional overdose, he was a drug addict and an alcoholic from the time he was 18 to the day he died at 40. And we know that there were times when he would disappear for 5-6 months at a time when he was on a binge, and we wouldn't know where he was. And I can remember the emotions on my parents. It would go first from just sort of disbelief, you know, he's going to come home, he'll be here in a minute, he's just going to turn around the corner, to the fear that would set in, the anger, you know, why is he not here? And then the desperation and the late nights going into crack houses hoping that you would find him there. You heard he was on such and such a street corner at some day, and you go and look for him and he's not there. There is something about that desperation, I think, is also captured in the hearts of Mary and Joseph in this story. That feeling of powerlessness. When you know what you want, you're looking for, but you can't seem to find it. No matter how high or low you look, and you don't know what to do. How do you find what you're looking for? When you can't put your hands on it, when it's elusive, and when it seems to be so far, far away. We find this story, which frankly is one of the most fascinating for me of all of the birth narratives. It's, as we said at the beginning of the service, the only real glimpse we have into Jesus' adolescent years. We think he may have been 12 when this particular moment happened, and so he's not the baby in the manger, and he's not the adult Jesus coming out of the waters of baptism. He's that kid, and he's a kid who seems to not have a clue what his parents want him to do or how to behave. But he's not a bad kid. He's just clueless. Or maybe his parents are the ones who are clueless. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, this part of that story picks up in verse 41 when it tells us something faithful about his parents. Now, every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. You're not required to go every year. This is just a detail to remind us of how godly and good and faithful Mary and Joseph were as parents. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. And all God's people said, uh-oh. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. I think that must be a mistranslation for what they were. They were something. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you with great anxiety." And he said to him, "Why were you searching for me? And did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And there's a piece missing here where they said, boy, and some other things, I'm sure. But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and in human favor. What a word. What a story. It's sometimes hard for us to fully comprehend all of this. Like, why would Mary and Joseph not have immediately gone and gotten their child, even though he was 12 years old, and said, come on, we're leaving. It's time to go back to Nazareth. Let's hop in the station wagon. Everybody buckled up. Have we got everybody? Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right, we got everybody. Of course, we forget that in a culture that is set in such a violent and dangerous setting, and in such a world where everything is out to get you and everything can get you and eat you, that children grow up a little faster. It's the same in villages in remote places today. The children walk earlier, they talk earlier, they're able to defend themselves at an earlier age and even find food and care for themselves and feed themselves at an earlier age. You see all kinds of documentaries about that culture. And this is some of what's going on here in the life of Jesus. Kids were just expected to fend for themselves much earlier. I remember being in Germany, and one of the first times I rode the bus, being astonished at a little child, probably 6 years old, walking onto the bus all by himself, pulling out his money, buying his ticket, and going and finding his seat all completely alone. It's just a different cultural expectation of what kids should be able to do. That is part of what's going on here in the story. And then there's also the reality that, as it said here, they assumed he was just with some other family. You've heard the saying, it takes a village to raise a child. And certainly in this culture, it did rely on a village mentality, that it was not unheard of or unlikely for a child to simply be with grandma or with a cousin or with their best friends and hanging out with them and even sleeping in their tent overnight and eating their food for a couple of days. People just sort of mingled and huddled in the herd together as they went from one place to the next. It was no big deal. But Mary and Joseph are not bad parents. After a while, they noticed. You know, the boy hasn't come and asked for anything in a while. That's probably how they noticed. If they're anything like me as a kid, if Jesus is anything like me, my parents would start to miss me, mainly when I didn't come and say, can I have some money? Where is that boy? He didn't show up today. Maybe he's with Aunt so-and-so. No, I checked with her. They began to check around with all of the relatives and friends. And keep in mind, now they're already a day away from Jerusalem. No Jesus. Imagine the fear, the worry, It worried them enough that they turned around and went back to Jerusalem, and they went and checked all the old familiar places. They went to the favorite restaurant. They went down to the cousin's house. They went to that ice cream parlor that he liked so much. He went to the arcade. He wasn't there. They went to the last place they really expected him to be, which was church. And there he was in the temple discussing things. You know that experience when you've lost a child for even a brief moment, where first you're so full of fear until you find them and then you wish you could kill them because they're not dead. If that boy's alive, when I find him, I'm going to kill him. I remember my mom saying that about me once or twice. I used to like to hide on the roof, by the way, when I was in trouble. But there he was, and they expressed their anger, their frustration, and then there's some theological stuff mixed up in here about Jesus and his purpose, and they didn't understand it, but Jesus didn't fight with them or argue with them or demand or insist he was right. He simply went with them, and it says that he obeyed them, and he increased in wisdom and and in years and in divine and human favor. I love how perfectly this story maps out the human response to loss and how perfectly that overlays to our experience when perhaps we feel like we have lost Jesus ourselves. How many times can we say honestly that we have encountered Jesus in the temple in a powerful, personal way, a way that shook us and we walked out and said, that was a powerful service, or that was a moving moment. We encounter Jesus here in the temple only to find that we left him behind as we entered into the next week. Only to realize that no matter how good it was here, that was a Sunday moment, and on Monday we've already don't know where he is. We left the church assuming he was with us somewhere. There's a lot about assumption. Assumption doesn't require anything, does it? It doesn't require a daily prayer time or a daily time of meditating on his presence or a daily time of digging into his word and studying his teachings. It's a passive way of just saying, Jesus was there with me Sunday. He's probably going to be there with me Monday. Just like Mary and Joseph assumed Jesus was somewhere with them, somewhere. But it took no action to believe that, did it? To know that Jesus is with us takes action. It takes connection, daily connection with him, to know that we have spoken with him, met with him, prayed with him on a daily basis. But like Mary and Joseph, we often leave Jesus behind and assume he's probably with us. And when we realize that he's not, we are afraid. We are afraid. Have you ever felt that fear of not knowing what God's will is, or being in a situation and not knowing what to do, and you don't sense that Jesus is with you, you don't sense that he's there guiding you? The first feeling is almost always fear. What am I going to do? How am I going to figure this out? Where is you, Jesus? Where are you? Why are you not making yourself known to me? You see how the fear begins to transition very quickly to anger. Jesus, why aren't you here? Jesus, why aren't you answering me? Jesus, why aren't you telling me which way to go or what to do? Jesus, why do I feel this quiet desperation, this emptiness, this listless aimlessness of where I know I want something, but I just can't place what it is that I want. I know I need to go somewhere, but I'm just not sure which direction to turn. If it stays like that, we're doomed. But the good news is that as quickly as the assumption can go to the fear to the anger can lead us in a positive way to desperation. Desperation is when you start looking. Fear and anger is when you simply blame it all on Jesus. Why didn't you come with me when I left church Sunday? I assumed you would. But when we switch to desperation, we began to say, but so then, where are you, Jesus? Just like Mary and Joseph, when the desperation set in, they began looking. They began looking in all the familiar places, all over the city. For 3 days, they searched. It wasn't an easy search. It wasn't a quick fix. It wasn't 10 steps to a holistic spiritual life. It was hard, and it was long, and it was scary. But they were desperate. I think about the desperation in my own parents looking for my brother, or the desperation that Gay shared about looking high and low for her mother, even calling out over the intercom, where are you? Can you please report to the front desk? That desperation is what drives us to start trying to find answers instead of just accepting it's not going to ever be the way it used to be. I'm just lost, or I guess I just don't have that relationship with Jesus that I did when I was a kid, or I just don't feel him like I used to. Oh well, but that desperation leads us to not only search, but ultimately to find him, and to find him in a place we did not expect. It says here in this sort of allegorical reading of the story that they found him in the temple. Well, we have a church, we don't have a temple. And the church is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is made up of many members. You and me and all of us together are the body. What is the temple? The temple was that place of sacrifice and worship in ancient Israel. And we all know the temple was destroyed by the Romans. There is no temple. Ah, unless you mean in the New Testament sense. The New Testament tells us that your body, your presence, is the temple of the Lord. Jesus put it a different way when he said, the kingdom of God is within you. Within you. In the desperation in the night, as we're lying there with our head on our pillow, crying out, oh God, where are you? Where are you? From within, we hear that still small voice, here I am. I am with you. I am here. I've always been with you. I've always been where I should have been because I'm always about my Father's business. And my Father's business is you. To love you and to keep you, to bless you and make you a blessing, to strengthen you and mold you and make you into a fit vessel. We discover when we self-reflect, when we think about our lives, when we return to the Word of God and allow it to evaluate us again with fresh eyes, when we return to that prayer life and seek to meet with Jesus in prayer, we find him right here in the temple waiting, ready to be found, waiting to teach us again, waiting to cause us to grow and to cause us to be reborn again, to cause us to find redemption again. This story is almost perfectly a spiritual allegory for the believer who got turned around somehow and lost their faith or lost their way, only to discover how to come back and find Jesus all over again, waiting within in the temple. As we approach this new year, as we approach this new day, 2019, coming very, very soon, perhaps the call for us in the new year is to no longer assume Jesus comes with us when we leave this place, but to do something active, to remain in contact with him every day, not just on Sunday from 11 to 12, but every day. Seek Jesus in the temple, within our own prayer life, our own devotional life, our own life of reading the scripture. And I think in doing so, we will find that within us, Jesus will increase. Just as our story says, he increased in wisdom and in years, and in divine and human favor. May it be so in your life in 2019. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, may it indeed be so that all of us would seek Jesus in the temple of our hearts, and that within us he might increase as we indeed decrease, that we might be more like him. In his name, amen. If you are able, would you stand and respond to God's word this morning as we sing together, O Little Town of Bethlehem, number 86 in your hymnal.
blessing as we go. May we in this week not assume that Jesus is with us. May we not simply rely on the hope that he's with our family, with our mothers or fathers or grandparents, but that we may ask that he be with us. And so may we seek him in the temple of our hearts daily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.